you want to say anything else before I start?
I mean, I can introduce myself if you
like. You do that?
Just very briefly. Some of you have emailed with me already. My name is Scott Bradford. I coordinate the program. So I do teach a couple. Yes, I was getting to her.
Okay.
This is my wife, Melissa, who is a great help, but does not like to admit that she helps run the program. But I couldn't do it without her, I don't think. So I do teach a few of the classes, but my main job is to make sure somebody is up here teaching and to handle all the paperwork and that kind of stuff. So I have emailed with a lot of you already. Those of you who I have not been in touch with, I will get in touch with. I will communicate by email if a class needs to be canceled or if any of the plans need to change or anything like that. So if you haven't heard from me one way or another by next week, let me know so I can make sure that I have your right email address and all that. So I guess very briefly, my background is that for much of my life, I was a Methodist and was very involved in the Methodist Church in the Virginia Annual Conference, and started to have some questions, some issues with the way the Methodists are going, and so I started looking into church history, and that can be a very dangerous thing to do because I very quickly found that the early church looked very much like the Catholic Church, which if you had told me before I started looking, I would have said you were crazy. I wouldn't call myself anti-Catholic, but I wasn't expecting to ever become a Catholic. But I did. And Melissa and I actually both went through this process, the RCIA process, starting in 2008, and we received the sacraments in 2009. I took over the program at some point a few years later. So, again, my job is sort of to facilitate, more so than to actually teach the material, although, like I said, I do teach a couple of the classes along the way. So if you ever need anything, you know, reach out to me. Email is the best. I know over the summer I don't always get back very quickly, but I try to respond quickly to emails while the classes are going on. So, yeah.
Thank you, Scott. Generally speaking, well, my name is Father Kleiman, and Father Dyer is the other priest here if you have not met us. And he'll be here as well, and we have others helping too. But I mean, I appreciate everything that Scott and Melissa do for us, and they do handle a lot of the paperwork and reaching out to you and to the contact. Don't hesitate ever as we go through this whole process to contact Father and I. Easiest way to get me is not email, as I mean, no email. So you can call me. Just call the parish office downstairs, actually, is where it is. The 703-773-2000. And it's after hours. You can always leave me a message, or you can at least try my office. I'm up in there. If I'm in an appointment or something, I won't be answering. But my extension is 2007. We had, during the summer, our phone system crashed, and we had to get a new phone system. And they changed the extensions. It used to be 107, so don't get confused now. 107, so it was easy, 10 commandments and 7 sacraments. But I lost that. So
I'm never going to remember this new one. This is the first I heard it changed. I'll never be able to reach you now.
It's 2007, so I don't know. 200 commandments, but we only have 10. So multiply by 20. And then 7 sacraments. But anyway, 2007. And although Father Dyer does use his email, so although I couldn't tell you what it is. Oh, here he is, actually.
We have Mom is joining us.
Oh, hello.
Hey, guys.
So this is Father Dyer. Again, if you haven't met him, what's your email?
my email? R? No, wait, F? I'll just write it.
Okay.
And mine's RCIA, so the same.
It has to be obvious that it's, so put in the text, put Father Kleiman. And then they'll print it out for him. And then he'll call you.
Put your phone number, too. Because that's the other problem. I have to find phone numbers. So you'll meet Father, or you'll see Father again, besides seeing more.
So you're teaching acid next week, right?
I go by my phone. Whatever it tells me what to do, I...
All right. Well, you'll be getting a reminder email from me tomorrow.
Okay. Let me see. I better put it in there already. Father, I'm taking very important time. Yes, the existence of God and Trinity.
Very good.
So, all right. See you guys.
See him again next week. But, and as I said, you know, he and I both help out, but just you'll see, as you know, Scott mentioned, he teaches a couple classes or sessions, and so do some others involved in our parish here, too, including our deacon, Deacon Olczykowski. He was a Navy officer and a history teacher at Bishop O'Connell Catholic High School in Arlington. That was his second career, and then he retired from that, and now he's here. But his expertise is history, so he's going to give you, that's one of the classes he teaches, the history of the Catholic Church in 90 minutes or whatever, you know, however he phrases that, which we're talking 2,000 years, and so that's pretty interesting to do it all in 90 minutes.
I time them, and then at the end I always calculate what his years per minute rate is.
So, but anyways, that's what you'll see. It's wonderful that you're all here tonight, so I just want to welcome you. The way the parish is set up, the father is what's called the parochial vicar. I'm the pastor, so there's somebody in charge. And then, depending on the size of the parish, we're actually a smaller parish, considering the other parishes around us here. But, so they actually all have, I think they all have more priests than we do. Corpus Christi is to our west, which is now their new church in Alti. It just opened up in May. But they've got about 6,000 parishioners. We got about 3,900. They only have two priests and two, but all the other ones have in the thousands, and so they have three or four priests, actually. We're here to help. That's what I started to say. We're here to help you any way we can. And at some point, too, if you, even if you are Catholic and you need other sacraments, because there's three, so you can be Catholic or baptized or not, but not Catholic yet. And inquiring about that, you know, just because you're here tonight doesn't mean that you have to become Catholic. Even if you are Catholic and haven't received the other sacraments, obviously we hope that you become Catholic if you're not, or that you'll get the other sacraments. But the whole point of this is just to present information to you so that you can then prayerfully think about this and see where God's leading you. Again, our hope is that you'll become Catholic. If you're not, if you're already at least baptized Catholic and need other sacraments, that you'll get those other sacraments. But we also can have some people that are just here that have all the sacraments and just want to maybe have kind of a refresher course on the Catholic faith. So it's also for that as well. Presumably Scott has already, or you will get a copy of the syllabus, kind of schedule of what topics we'll be covering each week. And of course, you know, this is less than a year. We start here tonight, and you know, you get a couple Mondays off or some holidays in there, Christmas and some federal holidays. But everything kind of culminates at Easter. If you are Catholic and you're going to get the other sacraments, or if you're not Catholic and going to come into the church, whether you need to be baptized or make what we call confession of faith, and then you'll be making your first communion and confirmation as well. But that typically happens at what we call the Easter Vigil, which is the Saturday night before Easter Sunday. And it's a nice, long ceremony, I'll warn you. But it's a beautiful ceremony. It's considered the mother ceremony of all the ceremonies that we have in the Catholic Church. And of course, that's that Saturday night. Mindful of that, if you are going to need any sacraments or want to become Catholic, it's probably best if you would make an appointment with Father or I somewhere sooner than later in the process here, just so that we can talk to you and make sure that there's no hindrances. I mean, you know, if you decide not to become Catholic, that's fine. But in case you definitely are, you know, moving in that direction, because there could be some difficulties if you're married and you know, if your spouse is Catholic and you're not married in the Catholic Church. We need to examine that and see if there's what we can do to help you. So there could be some hindrances, and that's why it's just better if you do meet with one of us beforehand. We have this almost every year that somebody waits, and we don't want to just bug you either. And you might be just here because you're just learning, and you maybe do this next year or the following year. So that's why we don't want to bug you with that. But we typically have people that will wait till like a month before Easter, and then there's some problem or a difficulty. And then we need to try to address that. It sometimes can be addressed in a month, sometimes it can't. And so we're trying to avoid any surprises or difficulties that are not manageable. So that's why it's probably better if you could be with one of us.
Yep, Father. And if I can add, that's why we ask all those questions about marriage and those kinds of things on the registration form. So I also...
He usually will kind of...
Certainly do have the meeting with Father, but I also try and flag those kinds of things to get them on your radar.
Yeah. So, but again, the purpose here, we're just glad you're here to be thinking about this. And it might be because of a marital situation that you have a spouse that's Catholic or you're engaged, and and the one that you're engaged to is Catholic. Perhaps it's just something you've been thinking about. And we're not here to force you to do anything by any means. And if you do have a spouse to be or a spouse, they hopefully are not forcing you to do this either. It should be a decision that you make. And but we want you to have all enough information to make that to make a well thought out decision here, and that's the thing. So we go from now until Easter. Then there's actually a couple classes, two or three classes, I think, after Easter, just to kind of wrap everything up too. But there'll be some other extra things that through the year, or hopefully there will be. There will be some extra things in church, and it's on the syllabus already. Primarily during Lent. Typically, we also do a little bit of a field trip, if you will, and that's at a date to be determined. Usually do it after the new year. But again, with COVID, it's kind of complicated things, and it'll all depend on how things are months from now. Whether we usually go, because we want to expose you a little bit, especially if you haven't had a lot of exposure to the Catholic faith, to some of the culture as well, not just the intellectual pursuit here, but also that culture that is part of what it means to be Catholic. And so in the past, we usually go to the Shrine or the Basilica in Washington, D.C. We've also gone over to the Franciscan Monastery, which is not too far from there. But the Basilica is open. D.C.'s got a few more restrictions again, and so it still is open on... I don't know how accessible it'll be in a few months from now. I know the Franciscan Monastery, which if you've never been there or not familiar with it, it's a beautiful place, but it's not open yet, and they have not reopened. They got these beautiful gardens. You can tour the gardens, or you can go through the gardens, but you can't get into the buildings yet. So I don't know when they're going to open or what they're doing. But those are the two places we typically have gone. So just to be aware of all that, that we'll be exploring with you here as we go through this. As we also do this, I'm sure any of those that will be helping you here would be willing to entertain questions and things like that or meet with you. Certainly Father and I are more than happy to do that. And again, that's part of what we're here for. But tonight, what we kind of want to look at is just kind of an overview and an introduction. I'm getting this introduction, but kind of just an overview of what is this all about, and so we kind of just have a wider view of it. And obviously you're exploring the Catholic faith, and we gave you some books. Again, I know we were short of Bibles, so excuse me. So there is one more Bible here, but. Whoever did not get one, you can probably, as I said, just grab it as you leave it at the end. But we gave you three booklets besides the Bible. And so just a quick overview of what those are about. This is a little bit more of a kind of story. It's not a story, but it's more of a narrative of the Catholic faith. and just kind of goes through the teachings in that format. This is not a narrative. This is just the facts, basically. These two are very similar. This one is what's called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It is here that you will find all the basic teachings of the Catholic Church. And this is the authoritative resource that we have. What's in here is based on, and there'll be a whole session on just this stuff, but it's based on Scripture. And I know, you know, for some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, that's kind of all they depend on, but that's not true in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, we depend on Scripture, but it's only one third of the picture. And there's two other aspects to it. One is, so we've existed for 2,000 years. I'll talk a little bit more about that near the end here. But so we've existed for 2,000 years. Over the course of those 2,000 years, there's been a lot of scholarship, study done, and this is a result of that. But it's a result of Scripture, so what, you know, what we have had revealed to us by God Himself, and then how that revelation has been kind of played out in the world, and how scholars and, you know, these kind of great minds over the centuries, literally, have studied that and helped us to try to better understand what God is all about and, you know, what our faith is all about. And then there's a third element of this, which is the Pope. And again, this makes us a little bit different than most other faiths, that we have an authoritative voice. But it's not just him alone. It's all the bishops in union with him across the world. And we'll get into more detail of how this all kind of works out and what's the basis of that and everything. But it goes all the way back to when Jesus told Peter, one of his 12 apostles and the first pope, that you're my rock. I am going to build my church on you. And everything that you hold bound will be held bound, and everything that you loose will be loosed. So that, in other words, he had kind of the final say on all that. And as you're going to learn here through the weeks ahead, the circumstances can change, but the principles do not. So the principles, again, are based on what Jesus or what God has told us, and that comes from Scripture. But then how that has kind of played out in the world, and then when there seems to be conflicting things, we have this one voice that can make the final decision on that, and that's the Pope's voice. And a way of kind of picturing this, you know, for those that depend solely on the Bible, that is, you know, kind of like one leg to their whole faith. But we're kind of a three-legged stool, if you're thinking, if you have an image in your mind. And one leg is Scripture. One leg is what we call sacred tradition. That's the 2,000 years of study. And then the Pope, his voice here is the magisterium, and that's what we officially call it. And that's that third leg then. And that hopefully keeps it very sturdy and steady. And the three pieces together here. And so all of that is what you'll find here. And so basically anything that, you know, that I say or any of us tell you through this year, if you've heard things and that seems to be counter to what you've heard, if you've seen it in the media, I'll be very honest with you, half the time the media gets it wrong. And they think they know what the Catholic Church teaches, but typically, I shouldn't say typically, but often do not. And so this is the source. So, you know, if there's something that I say and that sounds counter to what you've heard before, check it out here. And if what I said is in here, then I was the right one. That was right. But if there, and I promise you, I'll do my best to always tell you the truth and, you know, and to teach the truth. But if, you know, if there's something that I say that it goes counter to what you may have heard in the media or some other resource, and you look it up in here, and the others, you know, this is, you got it right from what these other sources are saying, well, that I'm wrong. But again, I can pretty much 100% assure you that I'm not going to be teaching you anything wrong. It won't be intentional if it happens. So, but this is the source, and that's why it's important that you have that. I'll be honest with you, you can get a hard, well, you can get a soft covered one that's much bigger than this, bigger print. It has a little bit more, it'll have the same material in. The only thing is it's got like tables and stuff like that, where this source does not. There's a hardcover book too you can get, which is, you know, nice for your library or something if you wanted to have that. But again, the material is the same as this thing. We give you this free. We get it. I mean, it doesn't cost us too much, so I'll be honest with you, that's part of why we give you this one instead of the nice hardcover one. And but again, this is the source for the teachings of the church. Now, there are other things that are not in here, primarily two other things, what we call canon law. So it's the laws of the church, and that's in a separate book. It's called the Book of Canon Law. And then there's liturgical law, and that's, you know, what we do at Mass, and all, you know, at a baptism or at a wedding or a funeral. And you won't find that in here either. So it doesn't tell you how to, it doesn't give you the logistics or the ritual or the ceremony of a baptism or a Mass or of a wedding or whatever. But so those are two other sources the church has, but this is the primary source, and that's why we give you this. And this is divided into four sections, and we will cover things through the year here with each of those four sections. The largest section is what we're beginning next week with what Father will be talking to you about. And it's based on what we call the creed. And in fact, I mean, we'll go through even what is a creed. And a creed, of course, it comes from a Latin word, credo, which means I believe. So what do we believe? And there's different creeds. We say one at church, one at Mass on Sundays. It's the Nicene Creed, which was at the Council of Nicaea that was put together. The oldest one is what we call the Apostles' Creed, and most children learn that when they're young, you know, usually by second grade. But the Apostles' Creed is something that the 12 apostles used to help them teach others about the faith. And it has, interestingly enough, it was the 12 apostles, it has 12 articles in it, 12 main sections. And actually, as we go through some of this here too, especially when we get to Scripture, because that's where it's all found, 12 is considered the complete number. And so that's where there were 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 articles in the creed. 7 is considered to be kind of the perfect number. That's where we have 7 sacraments. And but you know, we'll go through all those. So the creed is the first thing here. Got these 12 articles, and we'll be going through each of those articles with you. And that's the biggest section here. And then the second section is the commandments. The sacraments. And there's 7 of them, and we'll go through how we, you know, came upon the 7 of them. Basically, Jesus instituted each of these, and so we'll explain all of that as we go through the 7 of them. And then the third section is the commandments. So that's the second largest section in here. And so we got these 10 commandments that God himself gave us through Moses. And we'll do kind of an overview on all of that first with you then as well. But the 10 commandments, you know, they specifically tell us what to do and how to have this, you know, kind of how to live. But the Catholic Church then really breaks all that down into much more detail. You know, when we say, like, the fifth commandment is thou shalt not kill. So what exactly does that mean? Does it mean you must absolutely never kill anyone? Well, we have a right to defend ourselves. And if someone's literally attacking us and trying to kill us, we can come back with equal force. Actually, not supposed to come back with more force. But it also means, you know, this, how does that all play out? And so we'll explore all that with you. And so that's the third section. Then the shortest section, the fourth section, is prayer. And it's based on the Our Father. And usually we begin here with prayer, or at least I will always do that. I think all the others do it too. We did not do that yet here tonight. I don't know if you know the Our Father. I'm guessing most of you probably do. The Catholic Church does not have that extra doxology at that very end, of that ending that a lot of the Protestants do have, primarily because that comes a little bit later. Then there's a couple lines if you read it, you know, in Matthew's Gospel. the main context is there first, and then there's actually another couple of lines, and then a couple of verses, and then is that doxology that a lot of the Protestants use. We have it later in the Mass too, but we don't include it normally in the Our Father. So I know we're already half an hour into the class here, but we're going to open the.
We didn't start right on time.
Not a whole lot about it. But we're going to say the Our Father now, if you know it. And then we usually make the sign of the cross, too. That's how we just kind of introduce stuff. So we call upon the Trinity. Father said he'll be talking to you next week about the Trinity. And so we call on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons and the one God. We'll explain a lot more about that to you next week. But so we'll just start with this here today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's the last section of this. And it's about prayer. It's based on the Our Father. And so it just gives us some general understanding of prayer, and then goes through the Our Father with us. And so it's probably the most, it's about prayer, but it's probably the most prayerful or meditative section of the catechism then. The others are all kind of just facts. There's facts in that last section, but it also has more of a, just kind of letting God really work on your mind and your heart and your soul. And so it's more of a kind of a, a beautiful, almost poetic type of approach. Than the other three sections. And again, as I said, it's by far the shortest as well. So again, that's what kind of lies ahead here. It'll be based on this. And actually, the syllabus that Scott gave you is based on paragraphs in this then as well. And so that you can look ahead. There is no homework, but you're welcome to kind of look ahead and delve into more things. If you're looking for other resources, we can give you that too. But that'll be up to you, how much you do. This thing, then, that you got as well, is basically an outline of this. So this is, it's a quick read, but it literally is an outline. And so this, and you can see it's much shorter. And but this is a good overview of the Catholic faith. If you are not sure that you want to be here tonight, and after I get done here, you're even more unsure. Look through this before you make a final decision not to come back. And because, again, it's a quick overview of what the Catholic faith is about, and what that is all about. And that's obviously a lot more in depth. But this is a quick overview of it all. And as you read this, again, what's here, you think, yeah, no, there's no way I want that. Thanks for coming tonight. But if it seems like, maybe this I could really eventually believe in this or send to this, then hopefully we'll be back here next week and the weeks ahead. So, but that's what this is all about. So that, again, is just kind of an overview here. But now I'm trying to get into a little bit more detail as far as an introduction, nonetheless. So in that catechism, and that's how it's divided up. It's divided up into paragraphs. I mean, paragraph might be like three or four paragraphs, but they call them paragraphs, and that's what they're labeled like, with numbers. So paragraph 2104 says that all men are bound to seek the truth, especially in what concerns God and His Church, and to embrace it and hold on to it as they come to know it. So that really is kind of what this year is about here, what the weeks ahead here are about, is we want you to come to, hopefully you're seeking the truth, and we want you to, if you can ascend to that truth, especially as it involves God and the church that He established here on earth to hand on that truth, that you yourself will embrace that and then hold on to that, and that it will truly formulate your life. And again, that's what the catechism is all about. Those four sections, it's what is the truth? That's that first section, the creed. God gives us grace, and we'll explain more of that down the way here with you in the weeks ahead. But He gives us the grace, He gives us that help, that assistance to actually heed that truth. and not just to believe it, but to live it. And then how do we live it? The Ten Commandments. And so that's what that third section is. And then this kind of overarching closeness to God and, you know, relationship with Him is what prayer is all about. So it's really, in a sense, this is a book of how to live one's life. Ultimately, how to get to heaven. And to live a life well here so that we can get to heaven someday. And it warns us of, you know, how we might deviate from that path and head in a different direction rather than heaven. And of course, really, there's two ends to that. There's heaven and there's hell. And we'll get it. That's another whole session with you, the four last things. And it's about heaven and hell. It's about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And so you'll get into a lot more detail, again, you know, weeks ahead of us here. But, you know, it's interesting, even as we just kind of think of this in these broad ways here, that, you know, why are you here then? I mean, hopefully it's because you're seeking the truth. And where do we find this truth? For us as Catholics, it's in the religion that we believe here. And so, you know, it just raises the whole question of religion. And, of course, the idea of religion is, you know, there's somehow that God is active and is part of this world and created this world. And religion, for the most part, involves then, you know, living the faith, living what we believe. And so it's about even just kind of a practical living. And, you know, how do we put this into practice in that sense? And, you know, we live in a world today where, so historically, there's been some sense of religion, some sense of a higher being. I mean, you can look at almost any civilization throughout history that had some sense of that. Not all in the same way, but they had some sense of something beyond this world. And that kind of guided them and helped them. And but it, you know, it's interesting as we look at our world today, and you know, even right here in the United States, which, you know, in many ways this country was a very religious country, and certainly others have been too. But this was a definitely religious country. But in recent years, it seems like it's, you know, moving further and further away from that. And you know, and it's interesting. You know, we just a week ago or so here, I think that was a week ago. About a week ago. You know, we had, or it's actually, it's just over a week now, because it was 2 Saturdays ago. We had the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And it was interesting. So I was in a different parish, I just quickly go over and introduce myself. So, Father Kleiman, I've been here for 6 years. I am actually, again, if you've been at Mass with me, you probably know this, but I'm from Wisconsin. My whole family, I'm the oldest of eight. My family lives in Wisconsin, or all my brothers and sisters do. My mother's deceased, my dad is still alive. And got dementia, and his health is so-so. But you know, Wisconsin is home for me. And I tell people, it doesn't make any sense, but I tell people that my soul is in Virginia, since I'm a priest here, but my heart is in Wisconsin. So it doesn't make a lot of sense, but it kind of summarizes things too. And so, I mean, I love Wisconsin, but I'm glad to be here too. And but I was ordained a priest, so I studied for this diocese, and we'll go into what that means too down the road here with you. But so this is the Diocese of Arlington, which is the northern one-third of the state of Virginia. The southern two-thirds is the Diocese of Richmond, so there's two dioceses in this. There's two divisions of the church, sections in Virginia. But so I studied for this diocese. I went to Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland, which is the same place that Father Dyer went. And I was ordained then in 1993. And my first parish as a parochial vicar, which is what he is currently, was St. Michael's in Annandale. My second parish was in Winchester, Sacred Heart. It was just a little over 3 years in St. Michael's or Annandale. I was just short of 4 years in Winchester, and then I was at St. Mary's in Alexandria for 15 years, and now I've been here for six. So I was at St. Mary's when 9/11 hit, and I remember that day. In fact, I talked about it the Sunday after that Saturday, but the 20th anniversary. I remember we had an 8 o'clock daily mass on that Tuesday, I think it was, and I was eating breakfast when another priest came in and said all the things that had happened that day. But I remember that, that evening we had a special mass, and then that following weekend, you know, the church was just absolutely packed. But people were looking for something, because nobody knew what was happening. And there was just, you know, a lot of questions of where was all this going to go. And so it's interesting, you know, in those difficult times, people do look for something. And I don't know, you know, why. I mean, there's plenty of difficult times going on right now with everything that's going on in our world. But in many ways, people have seemed to reject God. These are the last statistics that I had. As an example, in a two-year time, so 2017 to 2019, I'm realizing these are 2 years old, but between 2017 and 2019, and this is a total of Catholics and Protestants in the United States, 42.4% of the population claimed to be Catholic or Protestant in 2017. 2 years later, so it was 42.4, 2 years later, 34.1 claimed to be that. So it dropped almost 10%. Interestingly enough, those who claimed to be agnostic or atheist were 32.4% in 2017 and 37.9% in 2019. So that jumped over 5%. And I would be willing to bet, because I don't know the exact numbers, that the numbers of those who are Catholic or Protestant has gone probably even lower, and the numbers of atheists and agnostic are probably even higher. And, you know, there's no doubt there are atheists, but it's interesting, even an atheist, they're denying God, but you have to believe that there is a God almost to deny him then too. And so ultimately they are kind of saying there is a God, they just don't want to believe in him. And that's their choice. Whereas agnostic in some ways, I mean, ultimately before God, I mean, this would be our belief, that the atheist is worse because he's working actively against God. But in some ways, the agnostic, the one that's indifferent to God, in some ways is kind of worse because, I mean, they don't even care. And they're just maybe lazy, maybe, you know, just don't want to be bothered. And so it's just interesting as we think about it, but that's why, again, you know, thinking in these wider terms here, you know, historically people did have a belief in some kind of being beyond this world that they could look to for consolation, for comfort, for direction, for, you know, kind of a compass. And this is nothing new, but, you know, people have questioned religion throughout the ages, and that's fine. I mean, that's how we come to know God better too, is when we, you know, that's presumably why you're here. And but it's also, as you kind of think about that, you know, people have no hesitation, generally speaking, to question God and what he might be teaching us or what he even is. Whereas, you know, science itself, and that's probably changed a little bit in just the last 2 years here, but, you know, generally speaking, you know, science in general wasn't questioned. Now, you had a science book. Here's the science. And or, you know, take something like even geography. You know, of course, you never know where people have been, but has anyone here this evening been in Australia? Good, that was easy to hear. Okay. But how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you believe that there's no Australia? And but you've never been there, so you don't have firsthand experience of Australia, but you believe there is an Australia, I'm guessing you do, because someone told you that there is, and you believed it. And you probably saw a map, and there was, you know, Australia there on that map, along with New Zealand right next to it. But maybe you've been to New Zealand, but you know, you're not questioning whether there's a New Zealand and Australia. And yet, when people, you know, are thinking about God, they'll question it. And so, the point here is, you know, we do put our faith in some kind of authoritative source, whether it's a map, and, you know, somebody made that up. And I mean, again, it could be some person just decided, you know, particularly, you know, people have been to Australia, so, and maybe you know people that have been to Australia, so you know, you can base your information off of that. But you yourself have never been there. But yet you, I'm guessing everyone here believes there is an Australia. And so it's, kind of similar with God. Chances are you had some kind of experience of a godly presence, but even if you haven't, I mean, your presence here tonight says that you're at least interested, or at least thinking about this. But for someone that isn't, why is that when we don't question some of these other things? And so, as we do think about God, the hope is that we kind of open our mind and seriously take what we'll be talking about throughout the take to heart what we'll be talking about throughout these weeks ahead of us here with you. And the other interesting thing too is we become a much more technological society. But in many ways, that's kind of worked against us, too, when it comes to faith. And a lot of people put their faith in technology and again, science is what we're saying here, but all the stuff that we have. And it's easier then, in some ways, to kind of discount the godly presence. Whereas, years ago, when we had less technology, and people... really, and they had to work the ground, work the land, and provide for themselves. That much closer to nature than we are today, it was easier to see that maybe there is some other presence here that was kind of guiding all this and creating this. And so that's just the way our world is today. And the closer you are to nature, the closer or the greater it is that you can see this beauty in that nature, especially in its natural state. We come in and infringe on that, and that's when things kind of get messed up. That's when pollution occurs, or other things that can happen here, or even all the fires that have been taking place up in Canada and California and the western part of our country. This is a horrible thing with all the people who lost their property, their homes, their lives even. But part of our problem there is, fires actually are part of the ecosystem, and they can clear out a forest. And then it has kind of this resurgence again. But we have infringed on that and built our towns and cities and developments or neighborhoods, whatever, right up to these fire lines. And so that's why if a fire starts, it's prone to be burned out. But again, we've kind of infringed on that. We have a right to do that. Scripture tells us, God tells us, that we have dominion over all of this. But depending on how we handle that, again, we open ourselves up to some of these problems. And it's the same thing. Build these developments, the way most parishes are, the priests we don't marry typically, and we'll talk more about that when we talk about ordination and the priesthood. But your father and I live in a house together. Usually, you live on the property of the church. St. Veronica's, and it's not the only parish in our area here, but it's we are kind of the exception. We live about a mile away, and actually. That's typically by a house. The parish was founded in 1999. There was no church here. They bought a house in the neighborhood, again, a mile away, where one priest, Father Oliver, was the founding pastor here. And so he had intended to build the church, the school that we're in right now, a rectory, which is where the priests usually live. But they ran out of money. And so we're still living in that same house since they've had since 1999. But can usually live on the property,
Developments.
Yes, infringing on. Lost my train as well. Sorry. Kind of going on a diverging path. Did I bring up the record thing?
These developments take us away from
Yes, let's see, we don't get younger, my mind's out of what's going on, but at any rate, it's just again, I can't remember. It was easier in some ways when we, you know, were involved with the land, just to see the beauty of God and that natural order to things. And that's what it was. Thank you. So we live in this neighborhood. Deer run around there, and it's like, why would there be deer there? I mean, it's just, you know, this is a development, but we've infringed on their territory, and so. So we do that, and then, you know, and that's the way it is. We don't have a garden or anything like that. But you know, for people that do, they oftentimes attack that, if you will, and you know, people get upset about that, and understandably. But again, we've kind of infringed on their territory, and so in one sense, we shouldn't be upset. But that's human nature too. So, but again, that's part of what we're missing now too, is that kind of close connection to God's creation, and now where we depend on, you know, this technology, and while technology can be a wonderful thing, it also really can mess us up too, and the introduction of pornography and all this other kind of stuff that kind of warps the mind, and then our actions as well. Again, that stuff was out there, but now it's just so much more accessible because of technology. So while it's good, it also has its difficulties, or its evil aspects, even, if you will. The other thing, you know, we become much more limited then, and you know, there's almost an emptiness then too, as we kind of lose that connection with just kind of the basics of life. And so, no doubt, some, and perhaps you are looking for something to fill. Maybe you've experienced some of that emptiness. And, you know, are looking for something to fill that. And, you know, again, that's what God is all about. And the love that he has for us, and then, you know, that he would like our love as well. And of course, it's out of that love that, you know, we become less selfish and less self-centered and more centered in others and on God himself. And so, you know, there are events, whether it be 9/11 from 20 years ago, whether it's maybe some of the stuff happening today, there are different things that can prompt somebody to at least start thinking about this and to renew an interest, if you will, in religion and just, you know, what does this offer us and what does it mean? Of course, we still realize, too, I mean, even if we were religious, that evil could creep into that too. That, you know, it doesn't eliminate all selfishness, and so that's what sin is. And again, we'll be explaining all this to you further down the road here again in the weeks ahead as well. But you know, we sometimes realize that, you know, we ourselves are inadequate, and that we need again that kind of that compass or that assistance, that grace is what we call it. But that we need something to help us. And again, that's partially what God can do for us. And you know, we can look, you know, even here in our country, you know, there's certainly, you know, since the Europeans came, I mean, they came with their faith, they came with the Catholic faith, they started institutions. The school here is an example. We don't have any Catholic hospitals in Northern Virginia, but you go over to D.C., they do, Maryland, they do, Richmond, they do, Virginia Beach. I said I'm from Wisconsin. I'm from Milwaukee, but Milwaukee has a number of Catholic hospitals and orphanages they used to have. They had a number of social service agencies, and you know, so was the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and other churches do as well. But Jewish faith as well. You know, they had these institutions that were part of the culture, and it was an opportunity to help people have a better understanding of who God is, and you know, that ultimately this is coming from Him. I was just talking to someone yesterday. We had our parish Oktoberfest, and the individual introduced himself. He's new to the parish here. So he's been here now for almost 2 months, but I had not met him before. But he told me he's a convert too, as well. You know, like Scott here and Melissa. But he said, what happened is he was Buddhist. He was from Vietnam, came over, you know, escaped communism there, came over here, and he said I forget where he was first. It was New York, I think he said it. That's what he told me yesterday. And I don't remember who he talked to either, but somehow he got involved that he was taken to this place. They said, just help yourself. They had beds there. They had, he had made arrangements for a living space, but had nothing in it. And so it was basically probably kind of a thrift shop of some sort, but it was Catholic Charities. And so they had all these different supplies. Some were new, some were used, but in good shape. And then there was a food bank there too, so he could help himself to stock his kitchen. And he said he was just so impressed with that. And then he only later found out that it was run by the Catholic Church. So he said that just got him thinking, wow, these people really care about us. And he said that's what started him thinking about what Catholicism was all about. And and of course, now today he's Catholic, but and he lives in this area. But there can be all kinds of different ways and means here that we're introduced to God and godly things. But with that realization that we need something to guide us and to help us in the midst of all of this here. And of course, the other thing is too, and hopefully you've already had some experience of that, but it's important that we have a personal relationship with God. And that we see Him active in our lives, not just the life of the world, but actually even in our own lives. And that He, again, is here with us and He is helping us. And we have different elements of that and what that all means too. I mean, some people kind of see God, He created the world and then He left the world. And that's how they justify all the evil and the problems in the world. And that He has no control over anything anymore. That's not what the church teaches. I mean, again, we interfere with things as human beings. But and that's where evil comes in, and that's how things can get messed up. But we're not just a deistic type of faith. We believe in a personal God who really touches us and cares about each of us and is still here for us. But as we think about it, basically, we got to come to some kind of conclusion that there is a God and there is something out there, and then following with that, as Christians, that Christ is the center of this here currently for us, and then as Catholics, that it's the Church, the Catholic Church, that Christ Himself founded to continue the work that He was doing, and again, that statement that I read from the Catechism earlier, basically, if you come to that conclusion, really, if you're not Catholic already, you should become Catholic. If you come to that conclusion, if you don't come to that conclusion, you shouldn't become Catholic. And God might still be part of your life. You might consider yourself Christian, but you probably shouldn't become Catholic if you don't believe that that's the true Church that Christ founded. And so, just a brief kind of overview over those three things. Father Dyer will deal with this a little bit more with you next week. But as we think about God, we have to come to the conclusion that that's true, that He is true, that He's real. And as we look at things, it's easier to perhaps come to that conclusion. As I mentioned earlier, there's this kind of this historical perspective here that every society has had some sense of a being beyond this world, a supreme being, maybe even a creator. But then as we look at the world further, and we could go into, if you take Greek or the Greece or Rome, and the Greek gods, the Roman gods, Zeus and Jupiter and all these different people or beings, and basically what they did is they would just create a god for anything they didn't understand. That's how they dealt with it. But so that's kind of the historical perspective there. But then also, as we see God as kind of the uncaused cause. So for instance, when we you think of the egg, it came from a chicken. Well, where did the chicken come from? An egg. But you could keep going back that whole kind of line there. But where did the first chicken come to lay the egg? And so there was somebody that caused all, or some being rather, that caused all of this, as we think further about that. And that, just like, you think of a computer, somebody made that. Somebody designed it and made that. And now it can do this phenomenal, all these phenomenal things. But that there was, even as this, but then the person that designed it, where did that person come from? And the mind to be able to do that. And so, as we, keep taking that further and further back, we get to a place where there has to be something that started all this. And so that's the uncaused cause. And that itself was uncaused and always existed. And of course, that's what we believe, that God is eternal. But then also, as he's acting this way, that he really is that intelligent designer. That he put it all together. I mean, evolution and things say that things kind of just evolve and it just takes on this form and it kind of corrects itself. But the order that when we look at, again, we were talking about nature a little bit ago, and there is an order to nature. I mean, we can mess that up, but there is an order to nature. So that just fall into place. Or when you think of the human body, all the things that we can do, how we function. If I want to move my finger, for people that have medical issues that they can't. But for most of us, we can do that. And, just how did that happen? And that this just everything kind of came together. And it is almost this perfect way. We can get cancer, we can get other things. We can, and then an accident cut off a finger. But when we kind of just think of, the eye supposedly has like 13 different functions that makes it work. And, that those 13 just all came together randomly, it seems kind of difficult to believe that that would be true. You take something beyond that, that clock, how it all works together. But we know there's somebody to help design that, to work that out. And so, that's a mechanical thing. But when you think of the body, it's even more mind-boggling. And just that, how intricate it is, and it's much better than a clock. So, and then also, and this kind of goes back to what I was talking about here, but that there, really is an orderliness to all of this then too. Even how the seasons and all of this. And again, at times we do interfere with some of that, but that there really is an order to the world, and again, some of that does evolve. The church, we'll get more into this a little bit more, at least with you. The Catholic Church does believe in a modified evolution, that things develop and over time, and that we adapt, but also the church. Where it kind of stops short of is, there's some that try to make the point, although there's not absolute evidence of this, but that, that we as human beings developed from, for an example, apes, and, that there was this progression. But the church even believes that there could be some progression there, but at one point, God intervened. Because the major difference between any animal, whether it's an ape or anything else, and the human person is that we have a soul. And so at some point, God intervened and put a soul into our body. And it created the human person. And so that he again had that kind of personal contact here with us. But with that soul, we can, and of course that's what Scripture tells us, the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, we'll get into that when we get. That's a whole class just on Scripture. But we're told that we're made in the image and likeness of God. And God has free will. And he gave that to us then as human beings as well. And that is based on our mind and our soul. And so he wrote on our soul what is right and what is wrong. But because he gave us free will, we can choose wrongly, we can choose rightly. And of course, when we do choose wrongly, that's when we have problems. And And you know, none of us are perfect, and none of us are perfect. And so that's why we need this compass, we need this guide, we need the grace. But when we do, you know, do things wrongly, it not only messes us up, it can mess others up as well. And so there's this understanding that at the beginning, and again, we'll get into more of this with scripture and when we talk about the fall and everything else, but God created everything at the beginning, we believe, in a perfect state. But again, he gave us free will, so there, you know, he had to give us choices too. And then of course there was that first sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, our first parents disobeyed God, and then sin entered the world. But because sin entered the world, God had to provide someone to help us with that. And for us, as Christians, that's Christ, the Son of God. And he indeed is our Redeemer. And that our Savior from sin and death, eternal death and sin itself. And so the expectation that God has for us, that's that third section in the Catechism again, are those Ten Commandments. That's the moral code, the compass that we're supposed to live by. And when we violate that, again, that's what sin is. When we follow that, and God, through the seven sacraments, gives us the grace to do that better, again, things work better in our own lives and in the world again as well. It all kind of flows together. When we live accordingly, but we need to understand that better than two. So Christ comes to suffer and die for us on that cross, and then rise 3 days later. And so by that entire action of being the Son of God, suffering and dying, and rising from the dead, that's what accomplished this redemption. And again, we'll get into the details of all that with you further down the way as well. But then he had to help, create something to help us understand that and to continue on that work in the world. And that's what the church is then. He sent his Son to take on human flesh, to live among us, to show us a way here. And again, as I mentioned or made reference to earlier, said that he was putting Peter in charge, and he was going to be the rock that he builds his church on. And so religion then becomes, basically, at least in this general understanding, a collection of truths and duties. So what is true, and then what is the duties that come from that truth? That arise from our dependence on God. We are actually depending on God. And so what is the vehicle or the body that he uses to help us understand those truths and to realize what our duties are in this world, to be true to ourselves, to be true to others, ultimately be true to God himself. And so again, there is this relationship that we have with God, even in a sense with ourselves, and then with others. And we need to try to just understand that better. And so that's what a church is then. And so, of course, obviously I'm biased here, but we can go back 2,000 years ago to when Jesus told Peter, you're my rock, you're the one that's got the authority here. And you're going to be assisted by, of course, Judas, unfortunately, one of the 12, went and betrayed him, and then really seem to regret that, and just be completely distraught over that. And as we know from Scripture, he hung himself, he killed himself, and they appointed another apostle to take his place. But these were the first leaders of the church. But in charge of all of them was Peter, the first pope, as such. But that they established this church. And of course, in the beginning, we're talking about maybe a few. Maybe 50, 60 people, then of course it's growing, there's hundreds of people, thousands of people, today millions of people. And of course the larger you grow, the more order you need to all that. I mean, we see that in, you know, just our civic society, civil society, rather. You know, you have a small little town that might have one stoplight. You have a congested area like we have here. You got many stop signs and stoplights and everything else that goes on, just to maintain order. We had no, you know, every intersection we were on our own. I mean, people might be careful for each other, but they might not. And I might think, well, you know, I'm in a rush. I don't really care about the other people. I'm, you know, make it wait for me. And that's when we're going to have more accidents. And people still do that. You know, we have stoplights, and they'll run those stoplights or stop signs. And that's often when accidents happen. But so we need that order. And we, you know, need these laws. And ultimately, that's what the Ten Commandments will be. And we'll talk more about that down the road, too. But we, you know, that's where the church comes in. And as it grows larger, it needs more order in that than two. And, you know, kind of more direction of how to keep order, keep a civil way of living. And, you know, sadly right now we see that all being kind of thrown out the window too. But, you know, again, at least in general. And so, again, it's just this understanding that, you know, there is a source of this direction, and that he founded an institution here on earth to help us to understand that better, to realize, you know, what the truth is, what the truths are, and what our duties are, and how we're going to be able to live that out. And so, you know, in a sense, that is what religion in general is, and the church in particular is. And again, you know, so we say that goes all the way back 2,000 years ago, and of course, as it grows, they needed more than just the 12 apostles. They started deacons. Because especially to do the service for all that, but then they needed priests, because the bishops, those 12 apostles were the first bishops. They couldn't be everywhere as the church is growing. And so, again, that's how everything kind of starts blossoming here then as well. And of course, then, you know, you have people too that's, you know, have disagreements. And then that's when, And interestingly enough, and this will be another topic again as well, when we're talking specifically about the church. But, I think you'd be given a timeline. But we have, there's a timeline when we know, and basically one of the first to, so there was kind of the whole eastern area of the world broke off in 1054. But then, about 500 years later, 1517, Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest who had some valid concerns, because, you know, you're dealing with the human element, and again, like I said earlier, we're not perfect, and that includes priests, and, you know, even popes, bishops. But this priest, he had some valid concerns of things that were happening, and weren't good. And again, that evil crept in, selfishness, greed, all this kind of stuff crept in, and things were happening, and he had some issues with that, valid issues, and wanted it addressed, wasn't being addressed. So he ended up with kind of a group of friends that were kind of encouraging him to push this even further. And they finally, because, you know, studies have now shown that he probably didn't want to leave the church, but that kind of this group of friends that he had said, well, you know, if you're going to make a difference, you've got to leave. But if you leave, you're going to be something a little bit different, too. And so that's what eventually happened. And he left out certain things. Enough that he dropped some of the books of the Bible that were there for 1,500 years. And he pushed that out. He dropped some of the sacraments. He dropped some of the other kind of guidelines, if you will, that the church had for us. Because if you're going to be different, you've got to be different. And but we know the dates. We know it was in the year 1517. And then the people had arguments with him. People like Calvin and some of these others. And so they left him and started their own thing. And then, of course, people had arguments with them, and they started their own thing. And so today, you know, 500 years later, we see, you know, the Christian church in all kinds of different directions. And you know, some pretty, you know, large groups of that, whether it be Baptist or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Methodist, and again, there's a lot more, Assembly of God and all the different Christian faiths. And then you got a lot of these other offshoots that are, you know, maybe just one church, and they all have kind of their own set of beliefs, all kind of still centered on, I mean, not kind of centered on Christ, but also with just diverging thoughts and beliefs. And of course, I, you know, again, I'm speaking as kind of a biased individual here, but the kind of the point is, the further and further you get away from the original source, there's always an element of grace, there's always an element of truth, but it becomes less and less. And, you know, a way of kind of picturing this maybe and get in your mind is to think of a town and with, that has one water tower. And, you know, that's the reservoir of water that's going to supply the whole town. There's the water main that comes out of that tower and goes into the ground. And then that breaks off into branches that go into different sections of the city, of that town. And then that breaks off and goes into a particular neighborhood. And then that breaks off and goes into every home. And so, you know, there's a flow of water through that entire system, but it becomes less and less, you know, the pressure behind it and the amount of water that's flowing through. But every home gets it. And if everything's working right anyways. So it's kind of the same thing when we're talking about the church, is that you have this main source coming through, and then somebody breaks off of that, and somebody breaks off of that, and somebody breaks off of that. And so each time, the flow, in a sense, becomes a little bit less, and you're getting further and further away from the actual source. And so you still have truth, you still have grace, but it's, again, looking almost, you know, not entirely different, but different than which we started with here. And so that's the conclusion that you have to come to, is, you know, where am I in that whole, that flow here? And you know, what do I accept as true? And of course, as we look at all of this, you know, there are some, you know, we all believe, so if we're talking about the Christian faith, we all believe in Christ. But how we understand Christ and what we believe he's teaching us, again, varies. And sometimes it's pretty drastic even, how we, you know, see all this kind of play out in our lives and how we live that life. And so not everything can be true. So then we have to make that decision. So what is true here? And, you know, you can't say 2 + 2 = 5, because it's not true. And so that's the thing that you prayerfully have to consider, and that's why we want to give you this information, so that you can make a decision for yourself, guided by God himself. And but that this is the right thing for you. And you know, you can definitely, you can talk to us, you can talk to friends, spouses, whatever, but and, you know, nobody should be forcing you one way or the other. It has to be your decision. Because if somebody's forcing you, you're never going to be totally into it. And but if it's a decision you make, you're more likely to really be committed. And so that's why I'm not here to force you to do anything. You know, if you've got some friends or spouses or whatever it might be, you know, hopefully they are not forcing you to do anything. I mean, it has to be your decision. And one of the other things to just kind of consider here, too, as we wrap up here, it's a kind of a truth in advertising, if you will. You know, and you've probably heard some of this. You're going to get a lot more information, and we'll tell you why the church teaches these different things. You know, if for some reason you have never heard any of these things, you know, I don't want you, in a sense, I mean, I want you to, like we started at the very beginning here, Scott and I are kind of joking, but you know, we want you here all year long. We would love to have you back into the Catholic Church if you're not already Catholic. And but you know, if there's going to be some things that are kind of a deal breaker for you, we don't want you to waste your time either. I mean, we want you to explore this and think about it and really understand it better. But there are some things that the church is, Catholic Church is very adamant about, and are part of our truth system, if you will. And that is the sanctity of life, as an example. that every human being is a gift from God, and their life is precious. And that includes even the unborn. And so that is why the Roman Catholic Church takes a very strong position on abortion, or against abortion. That abortion is taking an innocent life that has no control over anything. You know, if somebody tries to murder one of us, that's wrong too. But most of us agree that that's wrong. And we can try to get away. We might not get away, but we can try. But that unborn baby has nowhere to go, and as it's being attacked in the womb. And so Church takes a very strong position on that. It takes a strong position not on being homosexual, but, and of course, I mean, that's something that's very politically incorrect in our world today, but the practice of homosexuality. And so, such as gay marriage is one example. And so the Catholic Church, you know, and people could be gay, lesbian, whatever, but that one is not supposed to practice that. Because again, as the scripture tells us, God created them male and female. And we'll get into all the details of that down the road too, but it's something you've never heard of. I guess most of you have, but if you haven't heard that, that is a teaching of the Catholic Church as well. Divorces happen, but in the Catholic Church, and again, that's part of what we were talking about at the beginning. If there's a divorce in your past, that has to be explored to see just what the ramifications are of that, and how involved that is. But because that can cause, because we uphold the sanctity of marriage again between a man and a woman, but marriage nonetheless. And that's also why the Church, and we'll get into all the details of this as well, but why the Church teaches against contraception. And of course, it's pretty well known that the Roman Catholic Church is opposed to that, although many Catholics, to be honest with you, do contracept, but that's not, that they shouldn't be. And again, why, we'll explain too. And then most Christian faiths, even other Judeo-Christian faiths at least, believe that premarital sex is wrong. And so that's another basic thing here for us. The whole thing with the gender issues going on right now too is another, that's kind of a new thing for the most part. And again, this, that idea that God made us male and female, not in 26 other ways. But in a sense, we can't be indifferent to those things either. And so that's just, again, a quick overview of some very basic things that the Catholic Church teaches, that if that would be a deal breaker for you, we don't want you to waste your time these weeks ahead. At the same time, if it's just something you might be struggling with, then hopefully you will stick with this and get the explanations of why the Church does teach what it teaches. Last thing that I just wanted to go through with you here, as you do trying to figure this all out and decide where you're going to go here. It's just a little story to conclude here. It's a story about, this happened many years ago, and it occurred in France, and it came to the end of a semester, and a doctoral student, and this elderly man, get on a train together, and they end up sitting side by side in the train. And as the train leaves the station, the old man pulls out a rosary. If you're not familiar with the rosary, it's one of the, we count all these prayers on this rosary. It's Hail Marys. We said the Our Father is part of that too. But it's a means of praying for us as Catholics. And so this old man pulled out the rosary and started praying the rosary. And the young guy next to him, actually just graduated from this university, but probably a bit of pride in himself. But he sees the old guy praying the rosary, and kind of interrupts him, and as the train is leaving the station here, and says, why are you praying the rosary? And the man didn't really get into a huge conversation with him, but this is basically saying, just ask for God's grace. And so ends up, this guy starts this kind of major conversation, or tries to have this major discussion with this old man, basically trying to convince him Because, and he tells me, I just graduated from the university, and I understand things. Obviously, you are kind of simple-minded here, and you don't get it. And so he just starts, this major conversation with him, kind of a one-way conversation, trying to convince this old man that the rosary means nothing, faith means nothing, science means everything. And spends a lot of time with him explaining all this stuff and, quoting experts and all this stuff. Because obviously he was knowledgeable. But so he's going through this whole thing with him. And it ends up, they both were going to the same town. I don't remember what town it was. This is a true story. As they're pulling into the station, again, in kind of his arrogance here, the young guy tells him, he says, I really hope I've helped you. And I hope, that I kind of help you have a better understanding that, really faith is not going to save you. That you've got to have a complete trust in science. And he said, in fact, he said, if you'd want to continue this conversation at some point, he said, I'd be happy to do that with you. Of course, again, it was a one-way conversation. But the old guy, in response to that, says, I might be interested in that, actually. He said, I'd be willing to talk to you again. And he said, why don't I give you my business card and you contact me? And the young guy says, yeah, I'd love to do that. So he hands him his business card. And as he looks at it, the individual, this old man, this faithful old man, was Dr. Louis Pasteur, and who had just left this university too. And the interesting thing was the kid, this young guy, was even quoting him in his conversation about why science means everything and faith means nothing. And so you can imagine the shock in, for him as he realizes now he's talking to this this kind of scientific giant and trying to convince him that faith means nothing as he was praying the rosary. And that science was everything. So the point of that story is that while we need science, but faith means so much too. And hopefully what you've started here tonight, or what really probably what you've started maybe a long time ago, but what you kind of started in a formal way here tonight, and hopefully with the weeks ahead, will help you to come to a better understanding of what faith means, especially in this world of ours, and how that can be a tremendous benefit to us. And as we try to live our lives better in this world, and again, ultimately try to prepare for heaven someday. So that's our hope for you anyways. Any questions? I did all the talking here tonight. In the weeks ahead, you're always welcome to ask questions. I should have announced that right in the beginning too, which I apologize that I didn't. But any questions? Anybody this evening here? Just all makes perfect sense, right? well, hopefully over the weeks ahead it will. So, and with God's help. Thank you again for being here. We're glad that you are, and please know we're here to help you if we can. And we don't have all the answers either, for that matter. You're going to get it all in a few months. I was in the seminary for 7 years. Father, I think, was about that same time too. And and again, you're getting this kind of crash course. But truly, over the number of weeks here, leading us up to Easter and just beyond, you will get a wonderful overview of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what we want you to have. But obviously, it won't be as in depth as Father I had. But I'll be honest with you, even now, we don't know everything either. But hopefully enough, with the others that will be helping us here, that you can have enough yourselves to make whatever decision you need to make. So, thank you again. Hopefully, Father will see you next week. And I don't know, I got like 2 or 3 weeks coming back again, too. Or no, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, I think I'm back.
Yeah, I don't have the schedule in front of me.
Hopefully, I'll see you again.
Yeah, we sort of front load the priests. So you'll see a lot of the fathers for the first few weeks here.
So, otherwise, have a good night, though. And, of course, I told you I'm from Wisconsin.
Thanks going to win.
What's that?
Our bank's going to win.
That's going to go. I hope so. Hopefully better than last week. So every good Wisconsinite is a good Packer fan. But and they're playing tonight, by the way, if you care about football. But the Green Bay Packers are playing the Detroit Lions in Green Bay. So and they had a horrible game last Sunday, two Sundays ago. And so we'll see what happens tonight. But thank you again. Typically, at least, the priest gives a blessing. So that's usually the way I'll end the class. I think Father probably does the same thing. But we just make the sign of the cross over you. So we're asking God's blessings down upon you as we do that. And again, if you're not comfortable doing that yet, that's fine. But then the Catholic usually makes the sign of the cross as we bless you. So that's how I'll end here. So just may the blessing of God be upon you. May the Lord watch over you, protect you, guide you always, especially as you formally began this exploration of the Catholic faith. May he guide you throughout these weeks ahead to make whatever decisions you need to make, that it may be one based on God's grace and what is best for you as you strive for holiness in this world and prepare someday for the glory of heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, have a good night.
Thank you. Everyone have a good week. And again, if you need anything from me, RCIA@stveronica.net.